Brother Hamner informed me that he had an agreement with you guys that if he got his Sunday nap in, that his sermons would be short. I didn't make that agreement with you, so don't blame him. But just kidding. We will be finished in plenty of time tonight for you to enjoy the rest of your evening. But I want us to continue on looking tonight as we think about making a case for Christianity, examining the Christian truths. Tonight we are going to look at the biggest, the most important case in human history, the most important event in human history. And our text this morning, or this evening rather, comes from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 3 through 6. And in Luke records the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that text, Mary and other women go to the tomb. And as they get there, they are met by the angel. And the angel asks them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And when we think about that, we think about this case and how it concerns Jesus Christ, we have to ask the question, the same question that's been asked for over 2,000 years now, did Jesus truly rise from the dead? Some say yes. Others say that the resurrection is completely impossible. But today we're going to examine the evidence. And in this courtroom, just like it was this morning, you are the jury. You're going to have to look at this evidence just like anybody else would and say, did he truly rise from the dead? The angel told them that he did. And if that statement is true, then Jesus is truly the Son of God that he claimed to be. So let's begin by examining the evidence as we think about the case for Christ. First, before we look at the evidence, we must begin looking at the theories. Many people have argued for many, many years that the resurrection did not take place, and they are opposed to the idea of the resurrection. And I want to leave you with just a few theories tonight. First, I want us to think about the theory that the body was stolen. Some claim that the disciples came and stole the body, or even the Jews who wanted Christ to die stole the body. But that evidence contradicts itself completely. You think about Matthew chapter 27 and verses 63 through 66. The Bible tells us that the Roman guards were there, that Pilate set his seal, his governor's seal, upon the tomb and dispatched Roman guards there. And these Roman guards, according to history, they would rotate every 15 to 20 minutes with new guards coming in. And so they were there, and the Jews even said, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, said, "This is why we want this done. Because he made this claim that he was going to rise again. And we know he can't do that, but we want to make sure." And so this guard was dispatched there. Later, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 15, the chief priest of the Jews come to the Roman guards after they realize that Jesus' body is gone. And they tell them, "We'll give you money. We'll give you money if you say that you fell asleep, and while you were asleep, his disciples came and took the body away." Well, that sounds all good and fine, except the problem is the Romans, if those guards actually fell asleep, they were facing death. They were not to sleep on duty. It was punishable by death. But here now they're trying to tell them, "We'll give you money and then we'll talk to Pilate. We'll smooth things over and make sure he doesn't kill you." Well, that sounds all good and everything until you get down to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. when you realize who the disciples were. And as Jesus was there in the Garden of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas and the others came to arrest him, the Bible tells us in verse 50 of Mark chapter 14 that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were scared to death just at Jesus' arrest. They're not going to take you cannot think about the idea of here you're frightened, you're scared men overpowered this Roman guard, broke a governor's seal, and stole the body of Jesus. There is no way that adds up at all. And then you look at what they did after that. People rarely knowingly spread a lie and then keep it until they die for it. As I said, I policed for 12 years. 4 of those I was in investigations. I wasn't on the road. And unfortunately, we had to deal with juveniles a lot. A lot of things happened at the school, and some of the kids would say, well, look good in front of their friends. Well, I did that. Well, it would come back to me. It would get back around to me that so-and-so confessed to it. And I would go get that little young man or young lady, and I would confront them. Well, we've got people saying you did it. And the ones who really didn't do it, they were real quick. I was lying. I was just trying to look good. I was trying to look big and bad in front of my friends. None of them said, well, yeah, of course I did it. They would never take the lie to the next step when faced with jail time. These disciples would have not taken a lie to the next step. All but one died for their faith. The other one, the one, John, who did not die for his faith, he was persecuted, beaten. They tried to kill him, and when they didn't, they put him in exile on the island of Patmos because of his faith. If it was a lie, they stole the body, they would have said, hey, we messed up. We stole the body. They never said that. Theory number 2. They claimed that Joseph of Arimathea stole the body. You know who Joseph was. He's the one that went to Pilate along with Nicodemus and said, hey, can we take the body of Jesus and bury him? Joseph was apparently a wealthy man. He had his own tomb. Back then, most people, when they died, they were just buried. Several people, even families, were buried in the same tomb. This was a brand new tomb. Nobody had been buried there. And Joseph said, I'll take him and I will bury him there. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, we get a glimpse of who Joseph of Arimathea was. The Bible describes him as a good and just man. Honorable men don't steal bodies, nor do they allow disciples to risk their lives preaching a lie. If Joseph would have stolen the body, producing the body would have stopped the disciples from dying, and it would have ended them preaching the resurrection. But that never happened. Theory number 3. You know, they went to the wrong tomb. They claimed that the women, when they got there, they went to the wrong tomb. And then even Peter and John went to the wrong tomb. So really, Jesus was still dead and he was still in the tomb, but they just went to the wrong one. Well, in Luke chapter 23, the Bible tells us that the women followed them carrying Jesus to the tomb, and they followed closely. They observed it closely. They didn't forget about it 3 days later. Even Peter and John went to the, they had a race, and I've never understood why that's put in there, that John beat Peter to the tomb, but it's there. But John didn't go in. Peter did. And it's not like Peter went in and said, well, this tomb is completely empty. No, there was things there. The burial cloths were there. The napkin that they would have placed over Jesus' face, it was there also, and it was folded. placed off by itself. A side note, just like still today in many cultures, when someone is eating and they want their servants or whoever is cleaning up to know that they are finished with their food, when they get up to leave, they take their napkin, they wad it up, and they throw it on the plate. In the Jewish culture, if you were going to get up and excuse yourself from the table to come back later, you would take that napkin, you would fold it up, and you would place it by itself. And that would tell the servants, I'm coming back. I think this was a little hint to Peter and John that Jesus said, I'm coming back. You think about how Jerusalem was, and it was a small city. If the disciples truly had gone to the wrong tomb, the authorities could have easily said, you know what, y'all went to the wrong tomb, I'm going to take you to the right tomb, and here's his body. But again, that never happened. Theory number four, the swoon theory. And to me, this is probably the most unbelievable theory that they came up with. They come up, some say, that Jesus never truly died, but instead he fainted on the cross. And when they took his body, they put it in this tomb. It was cold and damp. And after 3 days, he revived himself, walked outside, rolled away the stone, walked outside and tiptoed through the Roman guards, and they never saw him. But let's think about that. Here was Jesus, according to John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33, how he was beaten, how he was scourged. And when you think about that idea of being scourged, we've heard of people getting beat within an inch of their life. Maybe you told your child when he was acting up, if you don't quit, I'm going to whoop you within an inch of your life. They literally beat Jesus within an inch of his life. They beat him so bad, something happened that normally didn't happen. As they were walking to Calvary, he stumbled because he was too weak to carry his own cross. That normally didn't happen, because a lot of times the people were not beat nowhere near that severely, but Jesus was. And then they nail him to a cross. And as he is there for 6 hours, after the sixth hour, the Roman guards come. They go, you know, we're going to break these two legs of the thieves on each side of him. And man, we don't have to break his legs. He's already dead. Well, let's just make sure. And they took a spear, they shoved it in his side, pierced his heart, and outflowed blood and water. But somehow they claimed that he revived and moved a stone weighing thousands of pounds and tiptoed through the guards. I believe that this theory is more unbelievable than the resurrection itself. There's no way that could have happened. And last, the fifth theory they claim, the hallucination theory. The disciples really, really wanted to see Jesus raised again, and so they just hallucinated that. Problems with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, Paul says that there were over 500 brethren that saw him alive after his death. At least 501, because that's above 500. So a minimum of 501 people saw him at one time after his death. Then in John chapter 20, in verse 26 through 28, the Bible tells us that Thomas, he missed service. We talked about this morning. That was another point we could have made. What happens when you miss services of the Lord? Thomas missed a lot. But he comes back the next week, and he's there, and Jesus comes, and Jesus tells him, touch me. Touch me. Then you had two guys on the road to Emmaus who saw and talked to him. And after Jesus leaves, they realize that he was the Christ who had been crucified 3 days earlier. You add that up, you have a minimum. Along with Mary, you have 516 people, minimum, that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Hallucinations don't happen in crowds. Hallucinations don't eat meals with people, don't walk with them. Hallucinations do not allow people to touch them. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. The hallucination theory does not add up either. So those are the theories. So what about the truth? When we think about the truth of the resurrection, we have to look at supporting evidence of the prophecy of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection was not some unexpected event. It was foretold centuries earlier. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist said that God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. In other words, He would not allow His body to start decaying. And it did not. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible tells us in verse 10 that Jesus would suffer, He would die, and that God would prolong His days. In other words, He would raise Him again. And then Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 told the chief priest, the scribes that were there, He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again the third day. It was not something that, just happened. It was prophesied over and over and over. It wasn't an accident. Instead, it was part of God's eternal plan of salvation. Secondly, there was the proclamation of the resurrection. After Jesus arose, the apostles boldly proclaimed it everywhere. They went to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and Peter told them that Jesus had rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, they take it to the Gentiles and tell Cornelius and his household that Jesus rose from the dead. In Acts 13, Romans chapter 1, they proclaimed it to the world that Jesus rose from the dead. If the resurrection had never happened, they wouldn't have said that. But instead, it became the central message of the early church. These disciples who were fearful, who were running and scared when Jesus was arrested, they started boldly preaching in Jerusalem and throughout the world the resurrected Christ. Something had to change them. What was that? The knowledge and the proof of the resurrection. Third, and the lesson is yours, the profit of the resurrection. What does the resurrection profit you and I today? Because Jesus rose from the dead, there are four things that we know we can count on. First, it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 through 40, Jesus tells them there that He's going to give them a sign. And that sign was the sign of Jonah. And that He would come back 3 days later. Remember Jonah? He was eaten by the great fish. And He was in that belly of that great fish for 3 days. And then He came out of the belly of that. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the belly of the earth. And I'm going to come out 3 days later. And that would prove that He was the Son of God. The prophet of the resurrection shows us, too, that it gives us a foundation for our faith. In that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes some great arguments about the resurrection. And one of those, he says in verses 14 through 17, he says, you know, if Christ had not rose from the dead, our preaching don't mean a thing. It's in vain. And if it's in vain, then we are men most miserable. We are men who are horrible. We're miserable because we believe that Christ rose from the dead. The foundation of our faith hinges on Christ rising from the dead. There have been many, many people who have claimed to be the Messiah. They have claimed that they will die for their followers, but only one rose again, and that was Jesus the Christ. It also gives us a hope of salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, a passage that many of us are familiar with, when Peter talks about how baptism now saves us, and we rightfully go to there, and we're going to talk about this verse in depth on Tuesday night as well. But a lot of times we stop there, and we don't finish the rest of that verse. And he tells us that baptism saves us, and it's not the washing of the way of the filth of the flesh. It's not like we're taking a bath and we see the dirt and we see our sins just fall off of us and go into the drain. It's not that. He says it's a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Greek word there, through, also means because of. He says that it's an answer of a good conscience toward God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we wouldn't have salvation. And without it, we would not have a future resurrection. It gives us certainty that it's going to happen. In John chapter 11, Jesus is there in Bethany. And he's with Martha and Mary. And he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's tells one of the sisters that everyone who believes in him will not die, but will live on. They will live for eternity. In other words, they're going to be resurrected once again. And when we think about that, and we think about our future resurrection, there's an old Brooks and Dunn song that states that life cannot end in a slow ride in a hearse. And for the Christian, that is true. It can't end that way. We are not here to just live this life and this life only. We are here for the hereafter. And this gives us a certainty of the future resurrection. Members of the jury, we've examined the evidence. We've considered the theories attempting to explain away an empty tomb. We've seen the overwhelming proof of the resurrection. The only reasonable verdict is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth truly rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's truly the Son of God. But this case is not merely about historical evidence. It's mainly about our response to the evidence. Because if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then every person must decide whether they're going to follow him or they're going to reject him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." The resurrection offers us a victory over death. Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he said, "O death, where is your victory? Or O Hades, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's not there because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question we all must ask ourselves tonight, am I going to accept the verdict and say that Jesus truly is the risen Savior? And by accepting that verdict, am I going to obey what he tells us? What he has plainly told us throughout Scripture. You know, when we think about this, and again, I don't want to have to repeat myself on Tuesday, but I probably will. When we think about being in Christ and all the blessings that are in Christ, The Bible mentions that 87 times about being in Christ, those two words back to back. But only two times does it tell us how to get into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul tells the brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, to be in Christ, how to get into Christ. He says, do you not know that as many of us has been baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death. And over in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 and 27, Paul tells us that we are baptized into Christ again. I hope and pray everyone here says, I've already done that. I've obeyed the gospel. I've been baptized into Christ, and I am living faithfully. And because of that, I know that one day, when this life is over, when Christ comes back and the judgment happens, I'm going to be raised again to live with God eternally. May be the case that you're here and you can't say that. Whether it's because you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't had your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, or maybe it's the case that you've done that, but you've fallen away. The resurrection is real. The question is, are you ready for it? If you're not, we're going to sing an invitation song, and it's up to you to respond to it while together we stand and sing.